If you don't have a Bible, we have some extras out on the table in the back of the sanctuary. You're welcome to borrow one. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. You there? First Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, the author of this epistle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers, we're all strangers and pilgrims here. So while it was written to the diaspora, those who were scattered, dispersed and spread out all over Asia Minor, that's who this epistle was written to. Remember, Christians were already undergoing persecution, even before the great persecutions broke out under Nero. They were already suffering many different things, and they were scattered. I like the way the word scattered means to be sown, like seed is sown. Like you would take a handful of seed and scatter it. That's how the Bible describes the Christians, they were scattered all over in the early church, in the early days. By persecutions originally, but, you know, when you scatter seed, you're hoping it's going to grow, right? I mean, your plan is it's going to produce something. Well, when the Lord scattered, allowed the church to be scattered like that, the hope was that it would produce fruit. And it actually did, because the Bible says in Acts 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Multitudes came into the kingdom because of the scattered church. And verse 2, elect, that's us, the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of the whole triune God, God the Father, through cleansing, sanctification, setting apart of the Holy Spirit, and all of that to bring us into obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, saved by the blood, called to a life of obedience. He calls and he tells us, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He continues on, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We've been born again. That's what it means. Unto a living hope. That's what we have, a living hope. By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And called to an inheritance, verse 4. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that never fades away. Reserved in heaven, kept in heaven, for you, reserve. That's what it means, to be kept, to be set aside. And there's a place for you, a place for you in heaven. Remember in John 14, the Lord said, I go prepare a place for you. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. I go prepare a place for you. It's interesting, last week when I was preaching on Judas, the Bible speaks in Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 25, about how that he went to the place appointed for him. See, there's a place for him too. There's really a place for everybody. You leave this world, there's a place for you. What's important is, where is that place? The Lord said, I go prepare a place for you. That's if you follow the Lord. If you follow Christ, if you believe on him, repent of sin, he says, I go prepare a place for you, that, and I'm going to come back, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But, you know, there's another place that's also prepared. When Jesus speaks to those on his left hand, the goats, the ones who don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the unbeliever, and he says, depart from me, you cursed ones, unto the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There was a place for the demons, a place, the fallen angels, place for the devil, and those unbelievers, rebellious, ungodly, they get to share that place. So there's a place. There's a place for everybody. You have a reservation. If you don't have a reservation in heaven, I suggest you make one. I suggest you cancel your reservation in hell and make a reservation in heaven. Because can I tell you this? We all have a reservation in hell that you have to cancel by making a reservation in heaven. And you know how you make that reservation? Lord Jesus, save my soul. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and change me, save me, deliver me. That'll cancel your reservation in heaven, in hell, and write your name in God's book in heaven. That'll cancel hell's reservation. Every person has a reservation in hell unless you cancel it. It don't happen by joining a church. Don't happen by being a nice person. It don't happen by being Catholic, Baptist, or Presbyterian. You personally must call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save your soul. And ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Tell Him you're sorry and you turn away from those sins and that you will follow Him. There's a place, I like this, a place reserved. You have a reservation in heaven for you. But look, it's only to the chosen, the elect. That's the ones who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's those who have called upon Him. And then they get an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away, reserved in heaven for you. Best kind of an inheritance. The one that can't be stolen, lost. It never rots or decays. And while it's kept for us, verse 5 says we're kept for it. It's reserved in heaven for you. Continue the thought. You who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a blessed thing that God is a keeper. He keeps us. We must believe, yes, it's through faith, but let's notice that He keeps us. We have to overcome through this life, trials, troubles, temptations. But here's what He promises in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. He that overcometh, He said, He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He says, He will go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And then the Lord says this, and I will write on him my new name. I'll write my name on him. That is, if you're an overcomer. That is, if you overcome the trials and temptations of life, I'll write my name on him. You know what you write your name on? Things that belong to you. You write your name on things that are yours and you have no intention of losing. I write my name on my books. I have no intention of losing them, but I still do sometimes. Yeah. I write my name on my ice chest because I fish with a bunch of people. If your name's not on it, it's liable to be theirs next time you go, you know. So there's things I write my names on. I used to write my name on my lunchbox. Or when you were a kid, you know, mama wrote your name on your sweater, your coat, or your school bag. Because if not, guess what? If you intend to keep it, you write your name on it. Well, God says, the Lord said, I'm going to write my name on you. He's going to keep you. John chapter 17, when the Lord's praying in his priestly prayer to the Father, he prays and he says, while I was with them in the world, he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And he says, those that you gave me, I have kept, and And he says, and I have, none of them is lost. Then he says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know who the son of perdition was? Yes. Judas. The son of perdition, son of destruction. Actually, some versions translate it, the son of hell. The son of perdition. There's only two people called the son of perdition in the Bible. Judas and the Antichrist. We're kept by the power of God. And unto salvation. And look, verse 5, that salvation is going to soon be revealed in the very end of time. Some people think that when you die, that you're going to go into the grave and that you will be unconscious and asleep until the resurrection, until Christ returns and brings a great salvation, and then you'll be resurrected and you'll inherit heaven. But, you know, time comes to an end, not just when Jesus comes, you know, resurrection and rapture, but time comes to an end when your heart stops beating. I mean, time ends for you. There'll be no more time. And you step out of this world, the world of time, and you step into an eternity. You step into a world where time has no bearing on anything. Because in heaven, you know, you're not governed by a clock. Yes, Dave?
People like Jehovah's Witnesses believe that if they're good enough, you know, they're going to be resurrected. If they're not, they just are left in the grave. But the Bible says there's a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous.
That's right.
So they're going to come back too.
That's right. There's a resurrection of the wicked and the resurrection of the just. Revelation 20 talks about that as well. So, yeah. And then, knowing that our salvation is coming, you know, we're saved now, but we'll see it soon. Whether the Lord comes in our lifetime and interrupts history and catches us away, or whether we die and step into the Lord's eternity, we know that there's a heaven reserved for us. And this should be encouraging because of what Peter's going to mention next in verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or various trials is how it reads. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter just fills these verses with so much. It's like they're like donuts filled with cream filling, you know. They're just filled to the top. It's just overflowing. So much there. I must be hungry. There's just a lot of spiritual treasure, I believe, in each and every one of these verses. When Peter talks here about knowing that heaven is just ahead for us and that you have a reservation there, wouldn't that be encouraging to people who are going through a lot of trial and trouble? Knowing that, look, this world can look pretty bleak at times. And life can be tough. I mean, a lot of people go through a lot of different things, especially in those days. Life was hard. And with persecution breaking out and the worst yet to come, it would be very encouraging for them to be reminded that right now, you can rejoice. No matter what your circumstances are. Amen. Knowing what's ahead. Amen. Knowing what's ahead, you can rejoice. Think about it this way. You know, a lot of people, let's say you're a young married couple, middle-aged married couple, and you have a goal. Your goal in life is to retire and retire on some Caribbean island That's your goal in life. I want to retire in paradise, and I want to lay in a hammock and drink iced tea and listen to the waves. That's my goal. So here's what people do. They will work hard. They will endure all kinds of hardship. If you have this set as your goal, you won't even indulge in what other people indulge in. Like other people are buying new cars. Oh, no, I'm not buying a new car because I have this goal. My money is going to where when I retire, I'm going to buy me a house in the Caribbean on the beach. So I'll drive a used car until then. You'll sacrifice. You might not like your boss. He might be an angry person, but you will overcome, shut your mouth, keep your job because you have a goal, retirement. Y'all follow this? So that when you get to that place, you reach what you wanted, what you always hoped you could do. Now, do you see any potential problems with that plan? There's a few, Dave.
Yeah, one is when you get there, you say, okay, now what?
Well, yeah. I mean, a person who's been working hard, busy, putting in all kind of hours, and then all of a sudden, wait, what? That could be a, yeah, you know what that's like, right? Also, there's the possibility that all the money you saved is still not going to be enough to retire in some Caribbean island. You might fall short. You might wind up in Chalmette or something, you know. You might not have, you can look at the canal out in front of your house. Like some of us do. I always wanted waterfront property. I just didn't know it would be a drainage canal. Also, you can work your whole life and never reach retirement. Maybe die before you get there. Yeah. Or get sick and then can't enjoy retirement, no matter how beautiful your view is. I mean, there's a lot of things that can go wrong with your plan. But if you think about that, and then think about the fact that what's ahead for us is a paradise unimaginable. Heaven, paradise, presence of God, presence of our loved ones, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Hey, look, you get into paradise on a Caribbean island, you still got to swat flies and mosquitoes. You still got to put the suntan. You got fleas from the sand. And, you know, it's you find out paradise isn't so paradisical. However, there is a paradise of God. And it's worth sacrificing here to get there. So there may be things you don't indulge in here that others do. There may be places you don't go here that others do, because your goal is to inherit God's paradise. And you don't mind putting up with foolishness if you have to, because you know it's only for a short time. It's only for a short time. And when I step into paradise, it'll be worth it all. You know what's another thing about retirement that they say? Some people finally, when they get there, they've been looking forward to it their whole life. They don't get to live retired very long. I mean, let's face it, by the time you retire, you're getting up in age. And it's not like you're a youngster, but, well, Dave might be the exception, but. The assurance of heaven is enough to cause us to, verse 6, greatly rejoice. Even though now for a season, if necessary, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wherein you greatly rejoice, not just a little half a smile, you know, a reluctant smile. How's things going? But no, you greatly rejoice. It means jump for joy. You greatly rejoice. Even though right now you might be going through manifold trials, some present distress, but you endure. He that overcometh, I'll write on him my new name. You overcome. You trust the Lord. You don't quit. You don't throw in the towel. You don't give up. You don't start whining and complaining or grumbling or blaming God. All we have to do is overcome in the present tense. Overcome right now. Soon we're going to step out of time into eternity and be with the Lord forever. Be with the righteous forever in God's paradise. I want to talk tonight a little bit about these manifold temptations. What it means is various trials. I want to talk about that tonight. The fact is that we all go through these trials. And I have five or six things I want to mention tonight about trials. Few things that God wants us to know. In fact, overcoming through trial is really a theme of this whole epistle. Overcoming through trial. The trial of your faith. The Bible tells us we're going to be tried. So here's what I want you to know. Five or six things. Number one, nobody is exempt. Nobody's exempt from going through trial and trouble. Not even Christians, not even the best Christians. There are no exemptions. I can remember the draft. Remember the draft back in the days of the Vietnam War? We were looking for things what would exempt us, you know. You think, well, you go to college maybe. That didn't even exempt you. You got a deferment, but not an exemption. You had to have some medical excuse, or maybe you had a job that was necessary for the national security or whatever, but they didn't give away exemptions. You got called to the military, you pretty much had to go. Well, when it's the army of God, you enlisted as a soldier of Christ, you don't get exemptions from trial and trouble, warfare, difficulty, affliction, suffering. It's all part of the package. You don't get exempt. You say, well, wait, I pray more than most people, so I should be exempt. Or I think I'm better than a lot of these other, I'm better than they are. You're not exempt. Nobody gets exempt. You're in the army of God. You go to war. That means trial, trouble, difficulty. Here's what the Lord said. John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world, this is what he told his disciples, in the world, you shall have tribulation. That means trouble, trial, affliction, adversity. In the world, you shall have tribulation. In the world, that's where we are right now. This is where we live. On planet Earth, you will have tribulation. Nobody's exempt. You will. That's what the Lord said. That's like a promise. You will. You can expect it. So if it comes, don't say, oh, why am I going through this? You will have tribulation. But then he also says, you don't quit there. John 16:33, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. And if you're in Christ, as his follower, as his disciple, he has blazed the trail. You can overcome also. You're in Christ. He loves you. Nobody's exempt. It's like I thought about this after Hurricane Katrina. You know, we had a lot of difficulties down here rebuilding, especially in some parts of the city. And a lot of people just moved. They just, you know, I don't want to deal with this. I'm just going to move. And so some moved to the North Shore. Some moved out to Baton Rouge. We know a bunch that moved out towards the west side over there. And you know what they found out? It floods there, too. Bunch of them went to Baton Rouge, and they flooded over there. Bunch went to the North Shore, they flooded over there. We know of some that went as far as California, and the house burned down in the wildfires and all. You know what the thing is? In the world, you shall have tribulation. No matter where you live, no matter what you do, there's going to be problems. I mean, I can see why, you know, some people would want to live in different areas, and I can see that. But, you know, if you think you can go to the country, some more remote area, and get away from all the trouble in the city, well, there's still crime in the country. They find out that the country is full of drug-infested marijuana growing and meth labs, and there's criminals out there, and you know, there's things that happen in the country that don't happen in the city. And vice versa. There's no place exempt from trial and trouble in this world. You can't run away from it. You can't escape it. You can't even say, well, you know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my wife because if I just had a better wife, I'd be so much happier. You know, so-and-so, look at his wife. His wife is so, I mean, if I had a wife like that, I would, you know the old expression, the grass is greener, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. But here's what you learn. The grass is greener where you water it. It's greener where you water it. So, look, you love your wife, you love your husband. You married, then you married. You love them, and you love them. All right, let me give you a couple quick verses. Acts 14:22. Here's Paul exhorting the disciples, and he said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven." Acts 14:22. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say it's a cakewalk. He says we, includes himself, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. This world is a wilderness, and it is a war, and we're at war with a very real devil, and our own flesh militates against the spiritual walk with God. It has cravings and desires and wants to be gratified in so many different ways. Your mouth wants to run off in places it ought not go. Your mind wants to wander in directions it ought not go. So it's a battle to keep your mind under the blood and keep your mouth shut. And be an overcomer. That's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. He says, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." No man should be moved by these afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. The troubles, the trials we're going through, don't be moved by this. Don't be upset. Don't fall apart because of them. Because you know that we are appointed. We are appointed to these things. Trial. Yeah, we don't like reading those verses. See? But that's the Bible. Nobody's exempt. And if somebody tells you that they don't go through trial because they have such great faith, then they're lying. I ask you, which great men and women of faith in the Bible were exempt from trial? Can you think of one? Must have been Abraham, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it was Noah. No. Maybe it was Joseph. Oh, no, they did throw him in jail and sell him as a slave. Maybe it was Daniel. Well, no, lion's den, you know, furnace of fire. No man or woman of God in the Bible was exempt from trial. Jesus said, "The servant is not above his master." He said, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." So nobody's exempt. Here's what he does say, though. I want to read a verse over here in Isaiah. You might want to turn to Isaiah 43. This is a great verse. I know you're familiar with it, but turn there with me anyway. Isaiah 43. He doesn't say you won't go through the trials, but he does say, when you do, I'll be with you. Isaiah chapter 43. And verse 1, Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. He's talking to his people, and while we are not Israel, we are God's people, right? Here's what he says. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee, by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When you pass through the waters, not if, but when, he says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire of trial, trouble, tribulation, adversity, affliction, when you walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Hey, when you pass through the water, I'll be with you. Doesn't say you won't go through them. But he says, I'll be with you when you do. God's always with us, beloved. So, that being the case, none of us are exempt from trial. So, if you're going through trial, if you're going through trouble, then the second thing I want to point out is that we ought to rejoice anyhow. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Or like the song our brother Bob taught us, Hallelujah Anyhow. Hallelujah Anyhow. Rejoice anyway. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel good. Rejoice in the Lord when things are really going well. When you got an extra $50 in your pocket, rejoice in the Lord. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, always, always. And again, in fact, he doubles down. Again, I say, rejoice. Well, here he tells us, you greatly rejoice, even though you're going through trial. Man, who does that? Who does that? Rejoicing through the trials. You know, when Paul wrote Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul was in jail when he wrote that. Jails are not nice now, but they were really bad then. Jails are not really happy places.
They're not.
No, they're not. And for all the talk about how nice our jails are, I've never been the one that was nice. I never visited one that was nice. I mean, they were all rather dehumanizing and, I mean, very cold, institutional. You know, you're a number. You're just a number. That's all you are. People seem very unsympathetic, uncaring. They're dangerous places. But if you think our jails today are difficult, You and I really can't imagine what a dungeon was like 2,000 years ago, a Roman dungeon. People who were cast in there were often never seen again. They didn't care. They didn't care if you ate or died. They didn't care. You're sick. Who cares? They don't care. From a Roman dungeon, Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Imagine that. Imagine he's writing. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he'll get out. And he's writing. He wrote four epistles, the prison epistles, they call them, from a Roman dungeon. Rejoice in the Lord always, he said. And again, I say rejoice. You got to have faith to do that. So what are you going through? Are you rejoicing? James 1, verse 2. Dearly beloved, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Now, he doesn't call us to complain and moan and grumble and think that God has forsaken us. If Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always from a Roman jail, Peter says, we greatly rejoice, even though now for a season we find ourselves in heaviness through various trials. Don't you think you and I ought to be able to rejoice even in the midst of our own trials? You're going through trials right now. If you're not, praise God. But most of us are going through something. Some of us are going through a whole lot of somethings all at the same time. But you know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that God is with us, that He's for us, that He hears our prayers, that He promises to provide for us, that He promises to bless us, to direct our steps, that He is our Savior, our Lord, our provider. We can trust Him. So no matter what our circumstances are, our troubles are, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter what giants are opposing us, we can trust the Lord who saved us. We can trust Him to bring us through. When you go through the rivers, when you go through the waters, He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. He doesn't say you won't go through them, just that I'll be with you when you do. And He doesn't want us going through the waters complaining about their depth, or complaining about how cold the water is, or complaining that it's salty, or complaining about anything. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Count it all joy. I tell you what, keep your finger right here, but look with me back to the book of Acts. I want to read something in Acts chapter 5. I want us to see that the apostles didn't just preach this stuff, they lived it. Y'all awake? All right. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to read beginning in verse 40. Acts 5:40. The apostles had been brought before a tribunal, a council, and verse 40 says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, you know, they'd beat them with rods, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they've just been mistreated, beaten, and thrown out on the streets. In verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, complaining and blaming God. And verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. These guys didn't just preach a good message, they lived what they preached. They didn't just say, rejoice in the Lord always. They rejoiced in the Lord always. Over in Acts chapter 16, you know what Paul and Silas did after they beat them and threw them into a prison. They're in shackles and chains in a Philippian jail. And the Bible says at midnight, they began to praise God and sing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, we are living in a time, a strange time, actually, in America. Things are changing rapidly in our country. We're seeing the media take a powerful role, actually. The media is molding public opinion, and it has caused there to be a real distaste in the eyes of the public towards Christian faith, so that you are perceived as a bigot and intolerant and hateful if you just believe the Bible, or if you just preach the Bible. If you declare what the Bible says to be true, you are not going to be liked. These apostles got arrested and thrown in jail. Imagine if this happened today. They were preaching the gospel, and they get arrested and thrown in jail. You know the media spin that would be put on that? These intolerant bigots were out there on the streets antagonizing people, provoking people. They get what they deserve. They need to be locked up. These people are dangerous lunatics. They're terrorists. Well, that's exactly what they say. And they went out from there. They didn't care what people thought. They didn't care what the authorities thought. They left there and praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, sister. You had a question or a comment?
Yeah. Is this thing on?
Hey,
in verse 42, what you had just read, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ."
That's right.
Now, the reason why they were able to overcome, I could say that due to my own experience, you have to continually be in the Word. You have to continually be fellowshipping. You have to continually be trusting and confiding in Christ. Because you're not going to do that overnight. Like, you're going to say, okay, you know, I believe in Christ, so they're going to flog me and beat me, and then I'm going to be rejoicing. That's not going to happen like that. You have to be in it. And what happens with all these, you know, I want to say modern-day false teaching is that they're not preaching that when you come to Christ, you more so you're going to be going through trials, because we're being persecuted for our faith. It seems like every other faith is okay. Hindu is okay. Muslim is okay, except Christianity, because we are intolerant, because it is the true religion. You know, it is. And we're being persecuted, and we're being mocked, we're being downcast. And even if you talk about homosexuality as sin, you know, people want to kill you. They want to murder you. You know, you can't go out there and preach sin because they want to they want to sin, and they want to hurt you. And the media plays a role. But the disciples were able to overcome because they kept on fellowshipping. They kept on preaching. They kept on believing.
Absolutely
they kept
right.
on trusting.
Absolutely
and that's what
right.
we got to do.
Absolutely right. It's our source of strength. Yes, brother.
I just wanted to comment that, you know, every year we see that the government is getting more corrupt. And I say that because I've seen things that this last election that I've never seen in my lifetime, electing homosexual governors, that are married. Now that Colorado has a homosexual government and a homosexual first man in the office. When you see people that don't believe elected to public office, they're going to start passing laws that they think's right in their heart and their mind. And more as the church speaks out against homosexuality and idolatry, we see states electing Muslims to office as well. You're going to see persecution come against the church. And I believe that the power of God that the disciples moved in, they not only believed in God, they moved in the power of God. I think you're going to start seeing God's power on Christians again. Because as witnesses, you know, when Jesus would tell the Pharisees and the public, the groups of people that would come when he would preach, he would say, don't you believe because of the miracles? If you don't believe me, can't you believe because of the miracles that you see? And I think since the church is called to be witness, God's going to allow the church to have that power, moving that power again. And they're going to be held accountable because they're going to see the power of God and not believe even when the miracles are done. And also the, you know, the in Book of Revelations chapter 11, the two witnesses, personally, I don't think they're anybody from the past. I think they're going to come from the church, you know. When in the Book of Acts, we don't see God calling, you know, Moses and Abraham from the past to come to preach to the Gentiles. He used the modern day church and he gave them power. And I think that's who we're going to see from the, you know, in the Book of Revelation, chapter 11. I think the church is going to move in power again. So it's going to be scary times and exciting times for the church as well. And I think things are going to change quick. I really think they could change very soon in our lifetime. We'll see it, not our children's lifetime, but in our lifetime.
You see these changes already. If you're looking, you see changes already, and they're already pretty dramatic. And this in an administration that is favorable towards Christianity. What happens? What happens next? That's, you know, all we have to know is God's faithful and he's on our side. All right. Here's a third point that I wanted to make tonight about trials. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. We said, first of all, nobody is exempt. You're going through trial, then hallelujah anyhow. Rejoice in the Lord anyway. Third, I want to point out that trials, according to the Bible, serve a divine purpose. They serve a purpose. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. He tells us that sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes trials are necessary. They serve a divine purpose. We don't particularly like that purpose, perhaps, but they do serve a divine purpose. We want to remember that things are not out of control no matter what you're going through. God still reigns. And there are many things that God can do in our lives through trial and trouble. In Psalms 119 and verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. So he had gone astray. Affliction comes. And he says, now I'm keeping your word. Trials, afflictions, troubles, they do serve a purpose. They can be a wake-up call. They can get our attention. They can, you know, sometimes we drift. Sometimes we drift. And we put ourselves on cruise control, and we're not plugged in as like we should be, maybe not just acting completely like we should be. Trials do serve a purpose. I want to read another passage, this one in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to turn here. You can turn there if you like, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. It's not in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice this. I mean, this seems like a good purpose for trials if you read it. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, in all of our trial, trouble, sorrow, he comforts us, right? For this purpose, notice, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Williams translates this, who comforts me, verse 4, who comforts me in every sorrow that I have, so that I can comfort people who are in sorrow with the comfort by which I am comforted by God. How about that as a purpose for trial? God comforts you. You going through the trial and the fire, God comforts you. And you are thereby enabled, equipped, sympathetic, you could say, so that you can comfort others who are going through trial and trouble. Trials do things like that. Trouble does things like that. Trouble can humble us. Trial, adversity, affliction, it can humble us. It can reduce us. We sometimes may start thinking a lot of ourselves, maybe start getting a little puffed up, you know. And the trial reduces us. Maybe, look, trials come in a lot of ways. You might not think some things are trials when actually they are. Somebody reads you the riot act. Somebody dresses you down at work. Somebody humiliates you. You might think that that's not a trial. That's very much a trial. There's an opportunity for you to take up the cross and die to self. Or you can just blast them right back. You can show them who you are and that they got no right to trample on you. Or you could humble yourself. You could allow your flesh to die, yourself to die, be crucified with Christ, and overcome through the trial. You don't have to respond to every provocation. You don't have to respond in kind. People are ugly to you. Be kind to them. Somebody gets in your face, you can humbly say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Excuse me. God bless you. Overcome. Die to flesh. Die to self. Those are trials. Because flesh wants to live. Flesh wants to have its way and have its say. You know, in order to produce beautiful roses, you really got to prune those rose bushes. You got to cut them back. Chomp, 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 chomp. I believe God wants to produce beautiful fruit in us. But in order to do it, he's got to prune the branches. Because sometimes we get a little carried away with ourselves. Y'all awake? All right, let's move on. I see the clock's ticking. Number four, trials come in various shapes and sizes. 1 Peter 1, now you greatly rejoice if, though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold. Manifold, the word in the Greek means many-colored, various colors. The idea is all kinds of trials, all shapes and sizes. You know, there really is no one-size-fits-all when it comes to trials because everybody's are different, and yet everybody's are the same. Everybody's are different. You might be going through things I'm not, but I'm going through things you're not. And she's going through things he's not, and vice versa. We're all going through trials, and in many ways our trials are very similar. So don't get the idea where you can't understand what I'm going through because you're not going through it. Well, actually, we're all going through it. We're all going through something. We're all going through difficulty, and we're all in this thing together. You got to overcome. I have to overcome. Your trial may be a little different color than mine. Manifold trials, various colors, but we all have to overcome. Here's my next point. Trials are, well, they're trying. Trials are trying. That's what they are. You are in heaviness, he says in verse 6. You're in heaviness, and that's what the word means, heaviness. Heavy. It can mean pain. It can mean grief, distress, anguish. It can mean trouble. It can mean all of those things. The Bible uses that same word. You're in heaviness through manifold trials. In Matthew 26:37, the Bible speaks of Jesus praying in the garden. And the Bible says he became sorrowful and very heavy. It's not that he was putting on weight in the garden, but very heavy. It means he was in deep distress, deep sorrow, suffering. There was anguish. That's what trials are. Trials are trying. Trials are trying. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaks of those who get swallowed up with grief when they lose a loved one. They're swallowed by it. The grief just overwhelms them. Sometimes people allow their trials to overwhelm them. You have to trust the Lord. You're going to have to call on the Lord for the grace to overcome. And He does give that grace. As trying as they are, He promises He'll be with us. He promises 1 Corinthians 10:13, He won't allow us to go through more than what we can endure. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be able to endure it in our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Y'all still with me? Also, trials, I think this would be number what? Five? Trials are only temporary. They're only for a season. If in heaviness through manifold temptations, but he says it's even though now for a season. It means for a little while. Trials are only for a little while. They don't last forever. They just seem like they last forever. And even if they last a lifetime, that's not forever. It's not. It's not forever. It's just for a little while. Just as long as this life is, and then they're over. And then there's that blessed eternity, paradise just ahead. So they're only for a season. Weeping, what does the Bible say? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You're in a time of weeping and trial. It's just for the time being. Joy comes in the morning. We trust the Lord. That's what we're called to do, trust the Lord. In fact, Paul actually referred to the trials that we're going through. He said, this is our light affliction. This is light. This is, yeah, what they doing? Cutting off our heads and this light affliction. This, yeah, it's not, you can't compare it to what God has in store, Romans chapter 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is just temporary. Can I have us turn to one last passage? Malachi chapter 3. By the way, before you turn there, let me read verse 7. I got to cover more than one verse tonight. Oh, we might be a while here. That the trial of your faith, that's what he calls it, the testing, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, that's what this is you're going through. It's a trial of faith, more precious than of gold that perishes, even though it's tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. With that passage in mind, one last verse, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament, is the little book of Malachi, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Interesting passage, because the Bible speaks, you know, we just read the verse about being tried by fire. He says in Malachi 3, in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This speaks of the Lord purifying his people. You need a microphone, brother? All right, let's find you one somewhere. Microphone coming your way.
Hi, speaking of trials, I forgot to mention at the beginning, but before we adjourn, could we lift up Sharon Rodriguez?
Yes, absolutely.
She's been going through quite a bit.
Yes, absolutely.
We need to lift her up.
Absolutely. We'll pray for Sister Sharon. I'm sorry, go ahead, Jack. Let's get you a mic.
Yeah, so I think it's in Matthew chapter 3, if I'm correct, it talks about being baptized in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Being baptized in fire, so would you say that fire is suffering, refining fire?
It's quite possible that it refers to the suffering trial. Like one brother said a while back, he said, you know, what is the real evidence of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Some say it's tongues, and, you know, I believe that that's a legitimate answer. But he said the real evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is trouble. Because you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, trouble's going to follow. It just comes natural. But you notice that he will sit as a refiner, verse 3, and a purifier of silver. Now, this is the same language that Peter is using. You know, he speaks of the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold, that being tried by fire, gold that perishes. Gold is a very unique thing. I mean, it's not like it rusts. It can tarnish, I guess, but it wipes clean. It doesn't really lose its value. How does it perish? Well, you can lose it. You can invest it and then lose your investment. It's going to perish when you do. As far as you're concerned, its usefulness and worth and value ends when you take your last breath. But there's something that will endure beyond gold, and that is the trial of your faith and the fruit that it produces in your life. He says it endures. The idea is it endures into eternity. A couple of things I'd like to point out here, and I'm going to quit. I'm winding up right now. He says he sits as a refiner. They tell me that the refiner of gold would sit at a pot of boiling, you know, just a cauldron of gold, and as the dross, the impurities rose, they'd skim it off, and they would. That's what they did. They just sat and watched. They sat and watched. They didn't neglect it. They didn't walk away from it. The heat increases. The dross, the impurities would come. They'd skim it off until what was left was pure. You know, that's the picture the Lord paints of what trials, what's going on in our life with the heat, the trial, the difficulty. The Lord is refining us, and I really liked what they said. The refiner knew the gold was pure when he could see his reflection in the surface. So when Christ is seen in us, you know, by your overcoming, by you bearing the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh, when we are humbled instead of proud, when we are broken instead of, you know, an arrogant, self-righteous, when we know we are totally dependent upon our Master, then he's seeing his reflection in you. And the trial is accomplishing its work. If you're going through fire right now, the fire of trial, whatever form or shape it is, you know, that's actually a good thing. Because the refiner only refines gold. He refines gold. He refines precious metal. He doesn't refine junk. He doesn't put dirt in there to refine it, because it's dirt. But gold he purifies. Gold he watches. Nothing is going to get out of control. You think, Lord, don't you see? Oh, the refiner is sitting. He's watching. He knows everything that's going on. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't walked away from the fire. He's watching. He sits and he watches. And he's removing the dross from our lives. Notice what he says. He sits as a refiner and purifier. and he shall purify. That's what he's going to do. You're a child of God, he will purify. That's what he does. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, you know that was the priestly tribe, but today we're all children of God, and we all priests and kings to our Lord. And he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord is doing a purifying work to the end that our lives are pleasing and acceptable to him, and that he sees his reflection in us. I'm going to quit right there. We got through a couple verses. Who knows? We may cover a bunch more next week. Praise God. How about we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you have and you do continue to encourage us. I pray for all who are going through the fires right now, the fire of adversity and affliction and distress and discouragement or whatever form it takes. Lord, I pray for everyone in the body, everyone hearing my voice right now. I pray for those who can't be here. I pray for our sister Sharon. Lord, encourage her, minister to her, and to all, Lord, all who are going through trial. Help us to remember you're with us, you're for us, you're watching, you're doing your work in us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would honor and glorify you, not only today, but forever. Bless us as we go. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Lord bless you. Don't forget Friday night.